of God's Word, Romans chapter number 15. We'll actually be in Romans for two of these points this morning. And so I said, I'm not going quickly through this. I'm just going to take my time talking about God the Father, the necessity. Why do we need God? Why do we have to have a God? The necessity of God the Father. And I've got four things this morning, 3 points and then one conclusion this morning. Romans chapter number 15. You're all there. Say amen.
Amen.
Chapter number 15. Verse number 1 through 6 is what we're looking at. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. That's a really good verse. If you've got strength in yourself, if you've got the ability, you ought to not do it high-mindedly, because something that you may not be able to bear, they may be able to. And you may be able to help others. And so we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We're supposed to help encourage one another. Maybe you're one that loses a loved one, a close loved one, and it doesn't affect you like it does others, but somebody else loses a loved one and they're, you know, distraught and everything. You ought to be able to, with your strength, to pick them up and to help one another. Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. And so it works that we help one another to encourage one another, to do the things of God. Verse 3, now for even Christ pleased not himself. Amen. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And so Christ didn't do it. Even Christ pleased not himself. He did what he did. What? He endured the cross, the book of Hebrews tells us, and did it because of the joy, the Bible says, that was set before him. What was that joy? Reconciling us back to him. He didn't die on the cross to please himself. He did it so that he could reconcile us back to God. He hung between heaven and earth to bridge the gap. That's why I like these new tracks that we got there with the cross and showing it called the bridge. And it's got a cross between the world and heaven. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is not by religion, but by the cross. And he bridged that gap between us. Verse number 4 now, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. That's important. I saw this verse and it just jumped out to me, that we through patience, Lord, I'm 43 years old, Brother Joe, and I still have trouble with patience. I cannot lie. If anything that I have trouble with, sin-wise and stuff, it is patience. I don't know why. I look at my dad and I feel like my dad is one of the most patient men that I've ever met. I know sometimes my kids don't think so, but he really is. With seeing some of the things in life and the way he is, I didn't get it. I didn't get it. There's not much patience. I want this work established now. I want this church done now. I want to be able to move on to the next town now. I want to see other places, a church planted in other places now. But also know it's in God's time. And so, you know, in the book of, I think it's also in the book of, no, book of James, let patience have her perfect work. And so we're to be patient and let the work of God in God's time, not our time. And that's one thing that we have to remember. It's all in God's time. I have to remind myself often that maybe the fact that maybe it's not necessarily Rush County, but maybe it's the next county is not ready yet. We often forget God could have gave the Israelites the land at that point when they with Abraham, but he didn't. What did he do? He was patiently waiting, trying to give those people there, the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all those people of the land, a time to repent. He is long-suffering. The word long-suffering means to even to the point of enduring pain or enduring injury. God was long-suffering with them and gave them a chance, took the Israelites down into Egypt to even give Egypt a testimony to them. Abraham was a testimony to those Canaanites and those people in the land, a testimony to them. And they saw Abraham. You go back and read, even with Abraham's faults, They still saw it, but yet they didn't repent. God was long-suffering to them and patient with them. And the same thing with Egypt. 400 years, the children of Israel suffered in Egypt for a part of that time. And then they were a testimony against Egypt. And God sent them 10 plagues and wiped out Egypt. And so God is patient. And so we ought to, through patience and comfort, and for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. I told my wife this yesterday. I believe one of the marks of a cult, one of the marks of false churches, is the lack of Scripture, the lack of Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they won't tell you to read the Bible. They'll tell you to read their Watchtower. Matter of fact, if you've never seen one, I've got a copy, an old copy of it in my office. I bought it at a thrift store a long time ago. It's a book about this big. And I mean, it's a pretty big book. It's the Watchtower. It's Jehovah's Witnesses. It's probably been updated since then. It's a pretty old copy. But in there, Brother Joe, they teach you how to even style your hair and dress right. And I believe the Bible tells us about dressing right, you know, but I'm not dictated that much, but I'm saying, you know, they go that far and they work on the outward appearance. They don't want you reading the Bible. They want you to read their thing. Same thing with Mormons. What do the Mormons push? They push the Bible? No, they push the Book of Mormon because they say, well, the Bible, yes, is written, and they'll use, they'll usually use a King James Bible, but then they say the Book of Mormon takes precedent over the Bible. And so they want you to read the Book of Mormon, not the Bible. So do so many others. They push books and they push their doctrine and things. But we, if you mark a verse, if you mark verses, mark that verse. We, through patience and comfort, what? Of the Scriptures, might have hope. My hope is not in being a Baptist. My hope is in what the Scriptures have revealed to me about who God is. Verse 5 now, here's where we're at. Now the God of patience, amen, and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye, that ye, that's plural, ye, remember, if it starts with a Y, plural, if it starts with a T, singular, that's the easiest way to remember, thee, thy, that's singular. Ye, if it starts with a Y, ye, you, it's plural. That ye, all of you, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the day. As we learn about you, Father, as we learn about the one God that manifests himself into three distinct personalities, I pray, Father, for your help this morning, your comfort of the Scriptures, the patience that I need, God, for this work, God, for my family, for our friends that we've made here, for those acquaintances, for the people of Rush County, God, that we, with patience and comfort of the Scriptures, Lord, be willing to endure, God, the hardship, God, of a soldier. Lord, that at the right time, this work would be established on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Not the foundation of me, not the foundation of any other man, but of the foundation of Jesus Christ. No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is our foundation. This morning, Father, in Jesus' name, may we build upon that. May I reveal, God, you, the necessity of you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. The Father, the necessity of the Father. It's a really good verses here with this, that for for whatsoever things were written aforetime. So what's he talking about there? When he says whatsoever things are written aforetime, what is he talking about there? This is the book of Romans. It's in the New Testament. So what's he talking about? What's written aforetime? The Old Testament Scriptures. He said whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, so that you can learn who the Father is, so you can learn who the Son is, so you can learn. And if you can't see that, matter of fact, we pointed that out last week. in creation, even in Genesis chapter number 1, one of the things that you've got to remember, the gospel according to John, if you're looking for somewhere to start reading, if you don't read your Bible or you know, do learn to read your Bible, read John, the gospel of John. And John chapter number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Word of God, Jesus, what we call God the Son, we got God the Father, God the Son, Jesus is the Word of God. And the gospel, or First John, that's what I'm trying to get out, sorry. First John backs that up. First John says there are three that bear record: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Now, a lot of people, they attack that verse and they claim that modern manuscripts do not include that verse. And so I love that verse because it's one of the easiest ones. But again, they try to claim it. If you look in some modern Bibles, they'll say that this verse is omitted, or this verse is not in the most, the oldest, most reliable manuscripts. That's hogwash. But even if it's not, which I don't believe it, I believe all Scripture is given by the Spirit of God, and I believe God is going to preserve the Scripture, and I believe God has preserved it in His King James Bible. But if it's not, as we learned in that class, he dealt with that, I don't remember, this past semester, I want you to be able to defend that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are just as much part of the triune God. Is the word Trinity in the Bible? No, the word Trinity. We say we believe in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We believe they are three personalities of one God. That God manifests himself. He is one God, but he manifests himself in three distinct personalities. And every one of them has its own part in the ministry. And so we see even in creation, and we pointed this out again last Sunday, in creation, when you read Genesis chapter number 1, it says, and God spoke, or God said. So that's God the Father. And it says, God spoke. What did he speak? He said, let there be light. Let there do this. Let there do that. What is that? That's the Word of God. When God speaks, that's the Word of God, which is God the Son. And then it says what? The Spirit of God moved. And that's, so God the Father instigated by speaking God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit done the work. Moved upon the face of the deep, did those things, whatever it may be. And so even in Genesis chapter number 1, we can show you all three of them. That's important, but we're over the next few weeks, I want to be able to show you from the Bible all three of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all three of them, and being able to defend that all three of them are God, and all three of them are one. And that's important. One of the best places that you go to, I'll give you a shortcut, because we learned in school and in that class, and I don't remember now what it was, and y'all forgive me. It's been some kind of Pentecostalism. They believe the same thing. They don't believe Jesus was God or whatever it may be, or that they're not all present at the same time. That was one of the things they believe, that it's one God. But at one time he manifested himself as the Father, at one time he manifested himself as the Son, and then one time he manifested himself as the Holy Ghost. Does anybody want to guess what the best place would be to debunk that? Genesis is one. The baptism of Jesus Christ. What happens at the baptism of Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit shows up in the form of a dove. Jesus is in the water. The Holy Spirit shows up in the form of a dove. And what happens? The heavens open and the Father speaks, this is my beloved Son. So you have all three of them present at the same time. And so that's one of the best ways when you're wanting to show that all three of them, that there are three of them, is the baptism of Jesus Christ. The Father speaks, the Holy Spirit's there in the form of a dove, and Jesus is there in the water at that point. And so that's important. So that's why we believe in one God that manifests himself. Owen, sit up, Owen. I know you're a little tired, buddy, but you can sit still. So we're going to look at this morning, God the Father, the necessity. Now we covered the first one a little bit last week with creation. We looked in Acts chapter 17. We looked at creation. I'm going to look at creation, the necessity, why we needed him in creation. Number two, the continuation. One of the things you need, Brother Joe, when you have a car, you have a car and it runs and stuff. What do you need? What else do you need? You got to have fuel. You got to have different things. You got to have a mechanic that continues to create. Why? Because things corrode and go down. Let's say that the world was billions of years old. One of the things that we're seeing constantly is what? The world is getting more and more corrupt. Oh man, the ice caps are melting and the water's going to rise. And da da da. By the way, don't get pulled into that. Do you want to know the best explanation for that? About the ice caps, honestly? You want to know what the best way to disprove that is? I want you to go get a cup. I want you to fill it up with as much water as you can. Much ice as you can. And then I want you to fill it up to the very brim with water. And when that ice melts, watch what happens. What will happen, Bree? Why does it go down?
Because the ice isn't solid.
Because the ice is not solid. It has air in it. The water level will not go up. The water level will go down. It will not go up. So the fact that people believe that, and are, by the way, they've been doing that. You can go back to the 60s and 70s. They've been telling, back then it was a global ice age. It's a global ice age. Global ice age. Now it's a global warming. By the way, another thing you want to know, if you want to know how much they really believe it, most of those people that preach that global warming garbage, guess where they have houses? At the beach. Martha's Vineyard at the beach. Barack Obama and all of them, they have houses at the beach. They really don't believe what they're saying. They're just in it for the money. They're in it for themselves. They want us peons to be suffering and them to be high and hog. That's why I don't, it's both sides. I don't care. I'm not trying to get political. I'm just telling you. Do I believe in global warming? I believe in global warming. You know how I believe in global warming? I believe the Bible says in the book, Old Testament, this is what, I want you to defend this. Old Testament book of Isaiah says that hell beneath is moved for thee. It openeth her mouth without measure. See, hell was never designed for us. God never intended for us to go to hell. He made hell big enough for the devil and his angels, I believe. But he made hell with its ability to expand. When volcanoes erupt, when earthquakes happen, that's hell enlarging herself. Why? Because more people die and go to hell there. If there's global warming, it's because hell's getting bigger and hotter because all the people that are going there. So if there's global warming, yeah, I believe it's man-made. I believe it's man-made because we have neglected and people are dying and going to hell. But that's my take on it. So we're going to look at the continuation. In order for the earth to continue on, there's got to be somebody that's maintaining it. We have to have laws. We have laws. We have the laws of nature, the laws of thermodynamics, all those things. Somebody had to write them in there, and so earth has to continue. And then number three, we're going to look at the conscience. The conscience, think about this. Your conscience bears witness that there's a God. Those kids yesterday were bearing witness that those animals were going to die. Did those animals bear conscience? When an animal's taken to the slaughterhouse and it's killed, does it bear witness? No, it has no conscience, but we do. So three things we're going to look at. Number one, now go to chapter one. We're going to look at creation. God the Father of necessity. Because of creation, there has to be somebody. Romans chapter number one. Romans chapter number 1, verses number 18 says, For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Think about this. There's a lot of people. There's some people that they just reject God because they refuse to accept that there's a God. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They say, we don't care what you say about creation. We don't care what you say. We believe our God. Then there's those that hold the truth of the Word of God. The fact that you tell people they've got to repent and that that you're a sinner and that there's a God, a holy God, that you're going to have to answer to. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They despise it. They get mad. We had a man yesterday, by the way, came to us. He sat in this church, by the way. I'm 99% sure. Yeah, he's the one sat in this church. I'm 100% sure. He sat in this church several times. Claimed he's a believer and got mad because we left tracks on his door. Would y'all stop leaving tracks on my door? I don't even know where you live. That's what I thought. I said, I don't even know where you live. What do you mean? I said, we went through the whole, my wife said, we went through the whole town, the whole county, leaving out tracks. You know what that was? It's conviction. He knows he's going, hey, I'm a believer. Well, if you're a believer, why are you getting mad that we're trying to distribute tracts and give people the gospel and tell people the truth? We got mad. Why? He holds the truth in righteousness. He sat in his church. He didn't like it because he likes to drink. He goes to a watered-down Baptist church up here at Hayes, if he's still going to it, because he told me that's where he was going. He goes up there because they don't preach against alcohol. By the way, it ain't just the Methodists and the Catholics and the Lutherans. There's Baptists. You can go find Baptists that are okay with drinking. But this preacher believes what the Bible says. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Budweiser's never made anybody wiser. They ought to call it Bud Dumber is what they ought to call it. I need to get a shirt that says that. Don't be Bud Dumber. It destroys your mind, destroys your body. I know. I've been there. I've drank before I got saved. My wife did too. I'm glad my children are raised in church. And I hope that none of my children willingly drink alcohol. But he wanted a watered-down gospel. He wanted a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Okay, I'm good, with no repentance. Matter of fact, people nowadays, they don't want repentance. Repentance is a godly thing. The only way that you can repent is the Holy Spirit of God deals with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You want to know about repentance? Go read 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Godly sorrow. What's that? That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. 25 years ago, the Holy Spirit of God began to convict me about my sin, about my foul mouth, my dirty mind, about the drinking, the cussing, all that stuff. And I sorrowed because, number one, you're sorry because you got caught. But that's not enough. I finally sorrowed, Brother Joe, because of the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. I finally sorrowed enough to realize it wasn't the fact that I got caught, it was the fact that my sins nailed Jesus to that cross. And conviction came on. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They don't want conviction. They don't want change. Repentance brings about a change in your life. Let's go on. Verse 19 now. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God's put it in you to know there's a God. You've got to fight it, I believe, you've got to convince yourself that there is not a God. For God hath shewed it unto them. Verse 20, here's this. For the invisible things of him, what we can't see, by the way, Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. the invisible things of him from the creation world are clearly seen. Something does not just happen. We drove cars. We wear shoes. Somebody had to produce these things. Somebody had to produce. Pants just don't. I don't go to the closet and a new suit be there. Somebody had to produce them. The invisible things of him are clearly seen in the things that are seen. The fact, when we start looking at how the human body works, when we start looking at how cells work, by the way, DNA cannot just pop into existence. It had to be written. Do you understand what I'm telling you?
In order for DNA to work, it has to be written. It's not something you don't have. When me and my wife had children, what was there is there. Case in point, you as you breed animals, people, you're not able, when they bred to get bulldogs, do you know what they did? You know how you got bulldogs, English bulldogs? What did you have to do? You bred certain animals together and you bred out certain traits. Guess what's not in them? The ability to have those animals. You cannot breed two bulldogs anymore and get a wolf. Why? Because that genetic information is bred out of them. It's not written. It doesn't. See that, but in order for creation to be, or evolution to be true, they are telling you that two little tiny one cell amoebas bred and created information. That's not what happens. When two people breed, whatever information, part of your information, part of my information is spread out of us. It doesn't exist in our kids. Why? Because they're not 100% of me. They're not 100% of her. Same thing.
So in order for, so that's why Adam and Eve, you had two perfect people that ended up sinning, but all the genetic information of every person that would ever exist was in those two people. And slowly but surely we bred. That's how we bred when there was when what we believe at the Tower of Babel, when God separated the languages, he separated the people, and what happened? Out of that became the races or the ethnicities. Why? Because these people that spoke this language, he divided it up into languages. These people that spoke these languages all went together. That means all the other languages, whatever was in them was not bred into these people anymore. Now we're kind of mixing in America. We're kind of a melting pot in America, but that's how you ended up with the white race up in Europe, because those people began to breed and breed and breed. They didn't have people of dark skin anymore in their genetic lineage. It got bred out. Same thing when those dark skinned people began to breed. That's why you don't get white people down in Africa. It's not racism to say that. It was because they just bred and bred and bred. If a white man and a black woman have a child, it could come out either race. The crazy part is, let's say that child comes out white skin tone, and then it marries a white person, and that person marries a white person. Up to the fourth, fifth generation, there's a possibility they can produce a black child somewhere. Why? Because that genetic information is in that DNA. But that's why two white people cannot produce a black person anymore. Because we have bred and bred and bred up in Europe, and unless there's one in your immediate, somewhere in your immediate generation, it's not in you anymore. And so all that's important to understand, because the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You want to know something that's amazing? And I said it the other week. You go flying in, Brother Joe's flown planes. How many instruments, brother, is even one of them small planes? You have any idea? Even one of them small planes? 10 or 12 instruments. Think about this. What, that big? 10 or 12 instruments in a panel that big. God made a little bird brain, some of them as small as that, to do one of those 10, what it takes in 10 instruments. Think about that. Look at a hummingbird, how small they are. And it's a little bitty brain. And what does it do that most other birds can't do? It hovers and fly backwards. God put it in its little bitty brain. Can planes fly backwards?
Well, that headwind.
What we have to do with a helicopter, a great big old helicopter, God made it in a hummingbird's ability to do that. We take these huge instrument clusters to be able to do what birds do. Those are the invisible things that are clearly seen in creation that we still cannot copy. There's still things we cannot copy. Do you know, in all of our, they make a synthetic honey now. Ms. Barbara Tim, it's a sugar-free synthetic honey, but it's still not real honey. With all of our technology and all of our abilities, do you know that we cannot produce honey? Why can we not produce honey? How's honey produced? It's produced by bees. It's a certain enzyme in that bee's stomach. When the bee takes the nectar in, the enzymes in that bee's stomach that are designed produce honey. Honey is the only known substance that never expires and never goes bad. I think it's amazing to me. A lot of people will say, if you ask me, what's the one thing that doesn't go bad? What do a lot of people say? Does anybody know? Not candy. Plates? Well, we're talking about food wise. Most people will say nuts. A lot of people will say nuts. People think, because nuts last for a long time. They do. But even nuts go bad after a while. But honey is the one thing. They have opened up tombs in Egypt. And yes, it would be crystallized, but they've opened the tombs in Egypt and found honey and found it edible, not spoiled. But it's funny because honey can spoil. How does honey spoil? If there's too much
sugar.
No, too much water. Honey has to get down to a certain content of water. It has to be less than 18% water. If not, it will spoil. And it will spoil bad. Bees know this. Bees will only cap over honey that is below that water content. But guess what they don't have? They don't have one of those little things that measures the content of water in the honey. They just know. God has put it in their ability to know when the honey is right. And when it's kept over, that honey does not go bad. That's why it's not kept over. When you open a hive and sometimes it's kept over and sometimes it's not, that's because that's not kept over has not got down to the water content, though, is not down to a certain thing. It's amazing, ain't it? Anyway, sorry. I've been longer than this I should have been. Where was I? The wrath of God, the creation, the visible things. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, to creeping things. And that's exactly what evolution has done. You could take verse 23 and you could apply that to evolution. We have corrupted the image of God to corruptible man. And we say, oh, we evolved from monkeys and da-da-da. Do you see those pictures? But yet there's no missing link. All the years of study and all the fossils they've pulled up, there is no missing link. By the way, if we don't have any, there's a track that we have. If you question that, there's a track called Big Daddy that we have that gives the evidence for that. I don't know if we have any right now because we gave away a lot of them. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forevermore. So we need the necessity of God. We need Him for creation. Now go to 2 Peter toward the back of the Bible. 2 Peter, right after the book of Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Second Peter chapter number 3. I was a little long on that one. I'm going to go short on these next couple. I got to get me a stopwatch up here. Second Peter chapter number 3. Second Peter 3 says here, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure hearts by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Amen. Who's he referring to? The Old Testament. And the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, here's the continuation, the Father in creation, but we need Him in the continuance. Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. We're in the last days. By the way, creation was the accepted thing for thousands of years. Now there was the extreme, Catholics mainly, but others as well, that would persecute and even kill scientists if they stepped outside what was the accepted thing. You know, one of the accepted things
was that the earth was the center of the universe. And they persecuted, I don't remember now what scientist it was when he came up with the idea that the sun was the center of our universe or the center of this solar system, not the earth. The earth, some people try to claim that Christians believe that the earth was flat. That's not true. The Bible tells us that the earth was a sphere. That's in the Bible. That's where Christopher Columbus and all knew. That's why he knew that he could sail around the earth. He just didn't know there was a big old two more continents around. He was going to sail around because the Bible says that. By the way, there's the other side, the scientists that found out, that discovered the currents in the ocean. You know how he discovered that? From the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms says that there's rivers in the ocean, and that's how he discovered currents. There's a lot of things that are from the Bible that are there. But anyway, he goes on here, there's going to come scoffers in the last days walking after their own lust. So when you see that, why are they walking after their own lust? Number one, they don't want to answer to God. That's the biggest, they don't want to answer to a God. I'm my own God. I'm going to live how I want to. I'm going to die how I want to. That's fine. I can't stop you, but my job is to warn you that God, there's coming a judgment. And if you're not saved, you're going to stand at the great white throne of judgment, and then you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. They scoffers after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue. So they're acknowledging in their mind the fact that the earth continues on as they from the beginning of creation, as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God, amen, we just talked about the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. By the way, we dealt with that, the atmosphere. Peter didn't know nothing about the atmosphere. Atmosphere is made of water. The old atmosphere, I believe that before the flood, there was a different type of atmosphere, a little bit different than what we have now. But I ain't got time for that this morning, but verse 6, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, amen, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and the perdition of the ungodly men. By the way, God is going to destroy this world again. He's just not doing it by flood. Remember, God gave us a covenant. Bonnie, what did God tell us? He's not going to destroy the flood. He gave us a sign for a covenant. He's not going to destroy the world again. What is it? A rainbow. He promised he would never destroy the world by a worldwide flood again. That did not mean that we would not have local floods. The whole world, God gave us the sign of a rainbow. In Genesis chapter number 8, a new beginning, God gave us the sign of a rainbow. He would not destroy this world by flood again, but he is destroying it by fire, the Bible says. Right here. He will destroy this world by fire. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth without the corruption that has not been corrupted by sin. I can't wait to see what it's going to look like. Verse 8 now, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. That's an important verse. Don't let people distract you. People use this to justify Genesis chapter 1, days 1 through 6, they'll say, see, it doesn't actually mean that one day means one day. It can mean 1,000 years, and so the 6 days of creation is actually 6,000 years, and that's how they try to increase it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, Peter's saying, time means nothing to the Lord. For us, a day means something. Why? Because our life is so short. The Bible says in the book of James, but what is your life but even as unto a vapor that appear for a little time and then vanisheth away. But 1,000 years is as a day to the Lord. It means nothing. And a day as 1,000 years. Time means nothing to God. God created time. He's outside of time. That's what Peter's telling us here. It's not saying that one day represents 1,000 years like that. Not necessarily. I do believe it in the grand scheme of things in prophecy, but I don't have time for that this morning. But that's not what he's not saying, that the 6 days of creation, that each one of them is 1,000 years. We went through that because he says the day, the evening, and the morning were the first day. He set 24-hour period right from the start. Verse number 9, y'all know this is my favorite, one of my favorite verses. The Lord is not slack. God's not like us. You can count on him. You can't listen. I try as a dad. I try to do as much as I can. But sometimes I'm slack and I miss things and don't do things. But God here says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. That's why you ought to be careful giving promises out. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. That means long-suffering. What did it mean? He's willing to endure injury if it means us getting saved. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is willing to take injury if it means you coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So we see the continuation. All things, even scientists admit, well, things are continuing. Yeah, because God set them in motion. God keeps it in motion. The Bible even says here, this is a very important verse. Let's see, I kind of skimmed through it. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, are now by the same word, are kept in store. The word of God is holding this world together. That's what he did. The word of God, he merely to speak and we just all come apart. I like what the book of Daniel says. Daniel tells Belshazzar, I think it is. He tells him, the God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? He asked him, he said, the God whose hand, your breath is in his hand. He merely did just close his hand and take you out of this world. He said, the God in whose hand thy breath is, hast thou not glorified? And then God rent the kingdom, Babylon, out of his hand because of what he did. You can go read that in the book of Daniel. So the continuation. Now number 3, the conscience. Go back to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, the conscience. Here's where the conscience, and then we're going to go to the book of Galatians and we'll be done this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the conscience. I thought this is a really good verse because it talks about seared conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Is that not what we're seeing? We're seeing a great fall away. We're seeing people come into church. They don't like the preaching. They want to be coddled. They want to be feel good. They want music. They want rock music. They want not preaching that doesn't convict them. They want to feel good about themselves. He says that the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So this is not my words. Y'all are keeping up. Paul says this is what? This is doctrines of devils. What are doctrines of devils, Paul? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, saying one thing and doing another, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Do you see that? A doctrine of the devil is to forbid to marry. That's not my words, that's Paul's. There are people in our day in religion that teach that you should not get married. Paul deals with this subject in 1 Corinthians, I do believe it is. He says if you can go without being married, because some people twist and say, well, Paul taught that. No, Paul said if you can go without getting married and you can serve the Lord, you go right ahead. But if you cannot, I could not. I needed a wife. Some men don't. Some women don't need to marry. If you can go without marrying, Paul said it's better to. Why? Because you can serve God, and I can go into that, but I ain't got time for that. But here in 1 Timothy, he tells Timothy, it is a doctrine of the devil to tell people to forbid to marry. It is wrong to tell somebody not to get married. That is a doctrine of the devil. If you can go without getting married to serve God, that's what he deals with in 1 Corinthians, then by all means, because it would be easier. Don't get me wrong. I love my wife and my kids. It would be easier to be able to serve God more openly. When I had to come here, we came here, God called me to come here, I didn't have to raise support for just Daniel. A bachelor can survive a lot less, can't they, than a whole family.
I had to survive, but I had to raise enough support for my whole family. Then on top of that, I have to look out for my family needs, not just Daniel's needs. But Paul says here, he said, it's a doctrine of the devil to forbid to marry, but he doesn't end there, and commanding to abstain from meats. That's what Paul wrote. And I believe it is absolutely scripture. Matter of fact, in the book of Peter, Peter backs it up, and Peter calls Paul's writings scripture. If you want scripture reference, I can go there afterwards. There are at least two religions in this county right now that forbid to eat certain meats that I know of. Some do it, they're under the guise, well, more than that, I guess all of them, because they do it under the guise of Lent. And then you've got the Seventh-day Adventists that teach that you're supposed to go back under Old Testament law. But Paul says it is a doctrine of the devil. That's right there. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly in that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving to them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word and prayer. Why are we able to eat pork? Because it is sanctified. You're to pray over it and thank God and ask God to bless the meal. That's why you ought to pray over everything, every meal. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I thank God when I eat popcorn. When I eat a piece of candy, I'm asking God to bless it, though I know it's probably not going to, but I still ask to thank God for it. Why? Because God didn't have to give me the money to get it. But he says here, I'm going to get back on the concentration here, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They have a conscience. Every kid has a conscience. They sear it with a hot iron. Why are people able to steal? Why are some people so heartless they can kill somebody and not have remorse for it? That man, I don't know how many of y'all kept, I haven't really kept up with it, but I had seen a little bit up there in Idaho. There was a man that snuck onto like a college. There was a house where there were several people that were going to college, were living, and the man stuck in there and killed four people. It happened several years ago, and he just went to trial, and he finally avoided trial. He took a plea deal so he would avoid, the death penalty. They gave him four life sentences. And every one of the families and all testified, he showed no signs of remorse. Not one sign of remorse did the man show for killing four people, even though he took the blame and confessed to it. What has he done? He has seared his conscience. And it starts from a young age. When you lie, when you do things you're not supposed to, when you steal, you are searing a little bit at a time. You are searing your conscience. Because you tell a lie the first time, you're like, oh man, that was wrong and I shouldn't have done it. But hey man, then you steal something, and the Holy Spirit, or the conscience deals with you. You shouldn't have taken that. You know that's not yours. You know it doesn't belong to you. Slowly but surely, you are searing your conscience. These people that go out and murder and steal and do the thing, they didn't start out that way. They took a cookie when they weren't supposed to. They took their brother or sister's toys when they weren't supposed to. They took something they weren't supposed to. They took toys. They stole toys. They stole knives. They stole something small. Now you got people, Brother Joe, I don't know if you saw this, showed my wife and I think Bria went up. They are running cars now into jewelry stores in California and stealing millions of dollars in jewelry. They are like on a Saturday, they'll pick a day and they're driving their car through the front door, bust it down, and then they go in there and they bust out the things and they steal millions of dollars worth of jewelry. How do they get to that point? They seared their conscience. What are you getting at, preacher? The fact that we know right from wrong tells us there's a God. Go ahead and raise your hand this morning in here. If you like being lied to, raise your hand. None of y'all like being lied to? Don't you like somebody? You like to lie. So don't you like being lied to? No? Why? Why don't you like being lied to? You awake this morning? He's looking at me. Maybe he's not awake enough. Why don't you like being lied to? Because number one, it hurts. Number two, then you can't trust the person, can you? Number three, when you start lying, then it gets harder to keep up with your lies. I worked with a guy one time. He didn't graduate high school. And he was a bad liar. He lied crazy. He didn't graduate high school. I know because we went to the same high school. He was a couple grades behind me. One day I was having a discussion, asking if he ever, because he had to go back, he was supposed to go back and get his GED, because for the electrical apprenticeship, you have to have at least a GED to get the certificate at the end to be a licensed journeyman. Well, I was asking one day, I said, did you go back and get that? What are you talking about? I graduated high school. I said, no, you didn't. I said, we went to the same, yeah, I did. And this boy, he tells so many lies, he can't keep his lies straight. Well, we all knew he didn't graduate high school, but he thought he was going to keep that and lie in my face. And I'm like, no, he didn't. I said, no, you didn't. Yeah, man. I said, you're a liar. And I was like, how am I a liar? Because you've told us you didn't. So I ended up getting a little mad at him, but I don't like being lied to. That's my number one thing, man. You guess I lied to him. I don't like being lied to. Please don't lie to me. It'd be better for you to keep your mouth shut and not say anything than to lie to me. I don't like being lied to, and I don't like being lied about. And I've been lied about a lot, and I don't like it. And a lot of times I just have to eat it. But I know there's a God in heaven that if you'll serve and do right, when people lie about you, he'll make it known. Now, last of all, when we're done, turn over just a few pages in your Bibles to Galatians. So we talked about God the Father, the necessity. He has to be there for creation. In order for us to have a creation, in order for us to be here, there had to be somebody. The continuation, the fact that the world continues on and things continue on shows that there's a God holding us together. And then number three, the conscience. You have a conscience. Everyone in here, from Owen to Brother Joe, has a conscience to know right from wrong. Now you can sear that conscience, but you know right from wrong. That's why we have laws. That's why the book of Romans says when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are in the law. When you go to court, what do they expect? The truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That right there bears enough witness of our conscience. But then last of all, we need the Father because of the corruption. Galatians chapter 6, because of the corruption, we need a God. Galatians chapter number 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, amen, that's what we need, some spiritual men and women, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Listen, if you think that you've done right, feel right, listen, do it to yourself. Last thing you want is to lose your reward because you want to boast that, man, look at me. Look how great of a Christian I am. I tithe. See, that's what those Pharisees, I tithe and I give and I'm faithful to church and I pray and look what all I do. You're going to lose your reward. He says, let every man prove his own work. Do it by doing your own responsibility, what you're supposed to do. Verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Bear you. It sounds like a contradiction. Verse 2, he says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. But then in verse 5, he says, every man shall bear his own burden. Is that a contradiction, preacher? No. We come to church, we pray for one another. If somebody's dealing with cancer, we want to pray. We want to let you know you're not going through this alone. But at the end of the day, it's you and God. I mean, I got a wife, and if I come down with cancer, she's there for me. But at the end of the day, in my mind, your mind is a
I know what Paul's talking about when he says the weapons of this warfare are not carnal but spiritual. It's in your mind. The majority of your Christian fight, thank you for somebody been saved for 25 years, is right here in your mind. The devil, not the devil because you're saved. Your flesh, your mind will do you more wrong. You'll be praying and nothing will be happening. And your flesh will be going, see, why are you praying? You're not even getting through. There ain't nothing happening. Why are you praying for this town? You preaching? My mind constantly tries to. And I'm like, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing it for God. The message is preached this morning. They're not here. That's on them. They've been invited, so much so that people are getting mad now for being invited to church. He goes on, and here's where I want to get to. Verse 7 here a minute. It says, verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What do they call that in our day and time? Huh? That. Karma. You notice how they have taken what God has instituted? And everybody in here, everybody knows this. You reap what you sow. You know, people always say, you ought to sow your wild oats when you're a kid. No, because what's going to happen when you sow your wild oats? You're going to reap them. And there's a lot of people doing some reaping, brother. I just talked to a young lady this week. I won't say who it is. Found out she's got that 8 other half-siblings. There's 8 of them, 7 other half-siblings. And the vast majority of them do not have the same mother. So you're talking about 8 half-siblings. And I think she's said every one of them, she was pretty sure had a different mom. A man's going around, and he's got 8 kids by 8 different women. He is sowing, and he's going to reap. And you know what happens when you do that? You reap that in your kids. You know why? Because what happens is your kids see that and see the way you live and they go live the same way. You would think, you know, somebody that's grown up in a drunkard's home most of the time would say, I don't want to do this. But the truth is, most of the time they end up the same way. Why? Because the Bible says that we are sinners by birth. We are sinners by choice, but we're sinners by birth because of our fathers. It's bred into us. That's why Jesus could not have an earthly father. He had to have God as his father. Because if he was a man just like you and I, he's corrupt just like you and I. That's why I can't believe what the Jehovah's Witnesses peddle when saying that Jesus was just a good man. Because if he's just a good man, he's a sinner just like you and I. He had to be God in the flesh. God's blood flowing through his body. Because if not, he's a man just like you and I. He's corrupt just like you and I. I am a sinner by choice, by nature, but by birth. Because my father was a sinner, it's in me. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. Because of me, y'all are sinners. He says here in these verses, he says, for whatsoever, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But the good part is, verse 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So we're corrupt. Because of our fathers, we're sinners. Because of us, our children are sinners. Because we're corrupt. That's why we needed God to come down and become a man and die for our sins. But the good part is, see, a lot of times we stop there and we say, oh man, you're going to reap bad. No, what's he say? But he that soweth to the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You don't have to continue that. I am thankful for, well, all 4 of them, 5 of the 6 now. Now, I don't know if they all got it. I'm still waiting for evidence, but 5 of the 6 of my children, because 25 years ago, I made a decision, 25 years ago, to serve God and give God my life. 5 of 6 of my kids now have public professions of faith. Now, whether they're saved or not, I don't know. Some of them show evidence. Sometimes they show evidence. Sometimes they don't.
but five of them, because I made a decision 25 years ago. 4 years later, my wife made a decision. We got tired of sowing to the flesh. And you can reap of the Spirit. He says now, verse 9, after that, let us not be weary in well-doing. That's what we have up here. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. You want to show Christ? Do good to all men, whether they do good to you back or not. You know, we've tried at this church. You know, one of our chief requirements is for you to come to church so we can give you the gospel. But there's times that we've given people stuff and done good to people that have never set foot into these church doors. Why? Because we want to reap of the Spirit. But that only starts if you're saved. We are corrupt by nature because of our fathers. But you can reap of the Spirit if you put your faith and trust in Christ. God the Father is a necessity because we are corrupt. There's coming a day of judgment. And if you're not prepared, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the day that you've made. I pray for your blessing now, Lord. If there's one in here this morning that you have spoken to, but he is not saved, Father, may they come in Jesus' name I pray.